I hope that we'll get to meet you and have some time together over this week. I'm Robert Reed Brown, better known as Bob, or some of the kids. I don't know how you do it up here. In South Louisiana, they go by Mr. or Miss, and then a first name, Mr. Bob, Miss Joanne. That's what we do in South Louisiana. But sometimes they do Mr. Brown or Mrs. Brown. Down our way, there's no difference between Mr. and Miss. It's always Miss. I don't know why. Young people sometimes call me Mr. Bob, and that's okay. Or Miss Joanne is my wife. Or you can call me Mr. Brown if you want to. All the kids back home call me Popeye. You can call me Popeye if you want. Sometimes that seems strange when it first starts, and you kind of get with it, but anyway. That's because I'm a sailor. I was in the Navy for 25 years. And I like spinach. And I fight a lot. No. My oldest grandson called me that when he was just learned to talk, and I don't have a clue why. But the name has stuck, and we operate our chapel at home, operates a little daycare and a school, and most of the kids at the daycare and school call me Popeye, and most of the kids at the chapel call me Popeye. So I don't know why, but it's just stuck. So anyway, I was in the Navy for 25 years. I'm a Vietnam-era military guy. I was in from 1961 till 1985, and it was a great career. It was something that I wanted to do since I was 5 years old. I wanted to be a chief in the Navy. I retired as a Master Chief Petty Officer and Aircraft Maintenance Chief. I flew P2V, 7 aircraft, and S2F tracker aircraft, and H3 and H34 helicopters, and my job was hunting Russian submarines. And then during Vietnam, we trained guys. I didn't serve in country. I trained guys to go in country. And the same technology that was used for hunting submarines, Russian submarines, was used in Vietnam for hunting mines and hunting sampans with weapons in them. And so that I volunteered, contrary to my wife's wishes. I volunteered to go 3 times. Once came very close, and the Lord spared me of that. The other 2 times, the issue was I could put 100 guys in Vietnam every week instead of going myself and putting one. And I think they thought that the one was mentally disabled anyway. So anyway, so I would graduate a class of about 100 to 150 every Friday, and every Tuesday we'd go meet the medevac airplane and take 80 body bags off. It was not a happy time. So some of you maybe are Vietnam veterans and can relate to that. But I was saved during that time. Everything was a mess, and that the mess helped me get saved. So what I got out of Vietnam more than anything else was knowing the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And I think that spared me from, I don't have too many hang-ups from the war. But anyway, mealtimes and times out here on the field in different places, I'm not a sport person, so I kind of just wander around like I'm in a stupor or something. But if you see me or my wife, be encouraged to come and talk or walk or have lunch or dinner with us or whatever, and we'd be happy to talk. We would enjoy talking to you, getting to know each of you. We're pretty normal people. That kind of worries me. I can put a chair up here. So we're kind of normal people, and we'd love a chance to get to know you better. One word of explanation. We were here for a conference for Memorial Day or Labor Day, first time we came up here. And this fellow, and maybe you're here, because I don't remember who it was, so you might be here. Anyway, before the conference, this fellow came over to me. I think we were eating something, right? And this is my stand up so they can see your pretty face. This is my wife, Joanne. And come on. Who was it said there wasn't going to be any young guy and young gal thing going on here this week? Huh? Girls, are you paying attention? I'm watching. Like an eagle. There may be snow on the mountain, but there's no clouds on the eye. So, so anyway, this fellow came up to me during, I think, lunch maybe, and he said, "Now I'm going to introduce you tonight. And so can you tell me, something funny about you?" I said, I can't think of anything. I'm not a funny person. And I'm lying, I'm dying, right? And he looks at Joanne, and Joanne says, "Can't think of anything. I'm just not a funny person. I'm a pretty serious guy, and I'm just not a funny person." And so the meeting that night, one or two people kind of laughed a little bit, you know, about like it's been here this evening. A little giggle here and there. And he came up afterward, and he was quite chafed. It was like, "You set me up. You know, you're a very funny person, and you told me there was no..." I said, "I'm really not funny. I'm just telling people about my life and about the things, and this is just me. I don't tell any jokes. I haven't told any jokes, right? It's just, this is me." So just as a word of explanation, I didn't get saved until I'll give my testimony maybe tomorrow night or something. But the evening meetings will be a little different from the morning meetings, because all of you guys will be here. And it's in the evening, it's special, just for you. So she's saying, "Oh, no. Are you just twisting your neck, or are you whispering?" "Oh, no. Oh, no." Anyway. I'll probably give my testimony another night, but anyway, I didn't get saved until I was 32 years old. If you know, the life that I lived, I started as an orphan in an orphanage in South St. Paul, Minnesota, and grew up as a foster child. So you can kind of interpolate a life from that. Went in the Navy on the Saturday after my 17th birthday. Served 25 years during Vietnam when things were crazy. And so maybe you can come up with a little idea of the life that I lived from just that little overview. You know, people have things about sailors. It bothers me. But, you know, people will say, "He swears like a..." Those people are acting like a bunch of drunken... And so it goes. I don't know why they don't say, "You know, he's a drunk like a paratrooper." Or, you know, "He swears like a Coast Guardsman." You know? But it isn't. So that's kind of it. All of those descriptions are pretty much true. In Norfolk, Virginia, they used to have signs on the grass that said, "Sailors and dogs, keep off the grass." It's a true story. You're waving your head like you realize this. If you've been in the Navy, you know these things. And most of those things that they say about sailors are true, and most of them were true of me. So when I got saved at 32 years old, now that's 15 years into the Navy, it was like the sun came out, and I found this incredible new life, and it was super. It was like miraculous. I didn't think anybody knew about this. And so, if you're around me much, I'm a really happy Christian. And so I'm not funny, I'm just happy. And the happiness sort of oozes out of me. I can't help it. Sometimes some people might think it's inappropriate, but I'm a happy, really happy Christian. So I'm really serious about God's word. And so when we talk about stuff, I'm really serious about the things of the Lord. But I'm happy, I'm serious in a happy way. So if you can figure that out, that'll help you understand me. And my wife has been, would help. Joanne has been my wife. Coming up in October the 3rd, it'll be 55 years. Now you talk about a miracle. I'm only 27 years old. Not sure how that works, but she has put up with me for almost all of that 55 years. There was 2 years when I came home. I was a hero, and you could when you're a warrior, you can always tell the heroes, because when they walk, their medals clang, you know. And You kind of want to have a lot of them, so you clang when you come into a room. And the more you clang, the more of a hero you are. I thought I was quite the hero. But anyway, I was a success. And I came home one day, and there was a note on the kitchen table that said, "Bob, I hate your guts. I'm not going to put up with this anymore. I've taken the kids. I don't ever want to see you again." And for an orphan kid from South St. Paul, I thought my life had ended. And you'll hear the rest of that story later. But so for a couple years, it was not marital bliss. No. She's tough. So anyway, you'll hear more about it. We'll tell you about us later. Isn't he cute? Is he as good as he is cute? No. I love little boys with glasses. They just look like little businessmen, you know. The only thing, what they need is a briefcase. They're just cute as a button, right? If my kids didn't wear glasses, I'd get glasses for them. So anyway, well, I don't know, when does this meeting, are we up?
Yeah.
Time over?
Thanks for sharing.
Yeah, okay. To the pool, right? Ice cream treat in the pool, it's done. Open your Bibles, if you would, to the Gospel of John. We're going to have a series of messages this week on kind of what I call selfies. These are pictures that the Lord Jesus left us to describe himself to us. Some of them are the great I Am passages of John. And then we'll throw in a few miscellaneous ones in there, because there's only 7 of those I Ams, and there's 11 messages. 11 messages. So there'll be a few extra, 4 to be exact, that'll throw in. But they're all kind of pictures to give us a feel of the Lord Jesus and who he is and what he did and those kinds of things. So that's kind of be the theme of things. This particular passage that we're going to look at here is in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, starting at verse 35. John 6 and 35. "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." And then over to verse 47. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life." Let's pray. Father, bless your word, we pray. Thank you for this incredible book. This incredible book. We sit here in air-conditioned comfort, contoured chairs, carpeted floor, electric lighting, with this wonderful book open in our laps, page numbered, chapter and verses, ink on paper. How much more blessed could anyone be? The answer, Father, is when your spirit moves the little recording of this little bit of your heart and mind from the ink on these pages into our hearts and our minds. So, Father, we would pray that your spirit would be our teacher. Don't let me get in the way. You know what we need, and we pray that you would deliver that to us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus here says he's the bread of life. This noon, we were fortunate enough to be invited to a couple's home. Oh, take it back. Last night, we were fortunate enough to be invited to a couple's home who shall remain nameless, because I don't want them to be inundated with people at their doorstep with their hands out. And for that meal, during that meal, they served us homemade bread. It was still warm out of the oven. Real butter. Grape jelly. For Bobby Brown, life does not get much better than that. I had 2 pieces last night. We went back for try to take up what was left over today for lunch. Under the guise of working on his clock. That was just a ruse. I had it fixed last night, but I didn't want to say anything because I could get seconds this morning. And it took me back to my childhood, growing up in Minnesota. You know that. Are you from Minnesota? Have you got Scandinavian heritage? Goodness, no. Well, anyway, growing up in Minnesota, one of my little chores is my mommy would send me to the grocery store. Actually, it was a bakery, but just for a little, so a little understanding. My wife sits right here, and she's my teleprompter. So if my mind goes blank at some point, you'll see me kind of, and I look down there, and she'll go, bakery, bakery. That's what it was. So that's what she does. I'm the head of my family. She's the neck that turns the head. So anyway, one of my chores was to walk to the bakery. It was about a mile, mile and a half, maybe 2 miles at the most. I walked through a little alley for about half a mile, and then out on the streets down to the little town where we lived, and the baker shop. Baker's been working since midnight or 11 o'clock the night before, so that first thing in the morning he could open up and there'd be fresh bread. And in those days, you went to the bakery and you could buy bread fresh out of the oven. And he would ask you, I would go in and I'd say, give me a loaf of bread or give me 2 loaves of bread. If I was supremely lucky, I would get a loaf of cinnamon bread. Some of you can taste that even now. Anyway, I'd get a loaf of bread or maybe 2 loaves of bread, and he would say, do you want it sliced or unsliced? If you wanted it sliced, he'd take the loaf and he'd put it in this little machine like a multi multi-bladed bandsaw, I guess, and it would go through and slice it into little slices. And then he'd take it and he'd slide it in a sleeve, rumple up the end, and give it to little Bobby. There were no plastic bags in those days. It was real paper. Yeah, real paper. Yeah. And so he would give it to me, and my mom had already instructed me that when you carry bread, Bobby, you don't carry it under your arm like little boys do, whether they wear glasses or not. You carry it how? Like this. Bobby, do you understand? She practiced with me just to make sure, because she didn't want that bread, one loaf becoming two with half pieces in the middle. So I would take, and he would put them in my arms, and I'd head home. It didn't matter if it was summer, winter, 40 below, didn't matter. Snow to your knees, didn't matter. Bobby is taking his, I don't know the right word, mission to the bakery. Well, when you carry one or two loaves of fresh, right out of the oven, warm, soft bread here, it is right under your olfactory things, nerves, or whatever those are, your nose, right in, and you can smell it. And for a mile and a half or two, the temptation to take a little stop by the road is huge, especially if it's cinnamon bread. When I would get home, the reward was waiting. You know what I got when I got home? Now, here's another little rule we got. In the Deep South, there's someone who asks questions, and then the people that are asked about, then they answer back with an answer, right? So what do you suppose little Bobby's reward was when he got home, girls? What do you think? What was little Bobby's reward for carrying this bread? I got the first piece, right? Hot bread. So warm it was hard to even butter because it squeezed, you know? And then she would take real butter. How many here know what oleomargarine is? It's like Crisco. It's just grease. Well, when you grow up in Minnesota, it was illegal to have this. If I'm lying, I'm dying. In Minnesota, dairy state, it was illegal to have oleomargarine. Today we just call it margarine. But in those days, it came in a plastic bag, like a sausage, but about this big around and about this long. And it was white, like Crisco. And it had a little yellow tablet in it. Anybody remember this? It had a little yellow tablet in it, and you'd break that yellow tablet and knead it until this white grease turned yellow, and then you'd spread the grease on your bread or whatever. And the benefit was it was cheap. Duh, right? It ought to be cheap. They ought to give it to you. It was illegal to sell oleomargarine in Minnesota. And so my dad, he's gone now, so I can tell the story. We would go to Iowa. No offense, Iowans. But it was legal in Iowa. And we'd go down to Iowa and buy oleomargarine. And we'd hide it in the trunk of our car, sometimes under the spare tire, because at the border of Iowa and Minnesota, there were inspection stations. You talk about illegal aliens. The oleomargarine was the illegal alien for Minnesota. And if they caught you, you were in trouble. You got tickets. They confiscated the oleum margarine, took it home to their wives. Just saying. So we did have oleo margarine in the house, but when Bobby brought the bread home, it was real butter. And she would slather that butter on that fresh bread. It would melt almost before the knife could get across the bread. You know what I mean? Can you see it? And then grape jelly on top. Just take a minute and taste that. But you know, as good as it was up to that point, it did me no good at all. Why? It's a question-answer deal, right? Okay. Okay, I've got it slathered. I got it graped. I have it in my little pudgy hand. I'm ready. It doesn't do me any good. Huh? I've got to eat it, right? I got to take it in. If I don't take it in, it is of no value whatsoever. It's just a warm, good-smelling, all the promise in the world, but no fulfillment piece of bread. I got to take it in. Now, Jesus is the bread of life. He's got all the promise in the world. He's way better than a slathered piece of fresh bread with grape jelly. But he is of no value. Listen now, very important, listen. He is of no value if you don't take him in. I know people who carry around Bibles and go to church every Sunday. They're religious people. You should hook on my belt loop for a month and just follow me around where we live, and you'd find people that respect this book so much that when I share the gospel with them, I do this. I reach in my little pocket and I pull out my miniature book and I'll say, here, see this red area? Read that to me. And they'll say, no, no, no. You hold it, I'll read it to you. They think it's too holy for them to even touch and hold in their hands. It's like the wrapper for the fresh bread. All that fresh bread, all that nourishment, all that life that's contained in that bread is right there in the wrapper. And it's too holy even for them to hold, and yet they will not eat it. They won't take it in. They're going to die and go to hell reverencing the book that gives them the instruction of how to get to heaven. Right? If you asked me, oh, I hear you're going to Missouri. How are you going to get there? And I said, well, I loaded my car last night. Joanne and I are going to get in the car tomorrow, and we're going to head off and do the best we can and hope it turns out okay in the end. You would say, what? What? You can't get to Missouri that way. I mean, I don't know where you'll get to. You'll get somewhere, but I'll bet it won't be Missouri. Or if I said, how are you going to get to Missouri? Well, I've got this book of poems, and I read those poems every day, and I'm praying that somewhere in that book of poems it'll give me the instructions to get to Missouri. You'd say, like that baby, you'd say, oh no, that's not good, right? It's a book of instructions. It tells you, it's God's love letter to you and to me on how you can know for sure that you'll go to heaven when you die. It's not an I hope so, or I wish so, or I dream so, or anything like that. You can know for sure. And God gave us that. The Lord Jesus, the background of this, What time is the meeting over? Do you know what time it is? Give me a clue.
I'm thinking around 8. What time is it?
No, what time does it finish? What time am I done? The hook comes out.
I've offered to hold the schedule. Hang on a second.
Okay. Get used to this. I never know when to stop.
About 8:15.
Oh, okay. Okay. We're good. The background, how did we get to this point where the Lord Jesus says to them, you know, that asks some of these things we'll talk about sort of like training or discipling. When you see a pronoun, you ought to ask yourself, who is that talking about? Who's the them? And the I, who's the I am, right? So a little bit of background. The Lord Jesus in chapter 5, go back to 5 just real quickly, and we'll move it along here, but the Lord Jesus is in Jerusalem, and he goes up there to a feast. This is probably Pentecost. We don't know for sure, but it's probably the Feast of Pentecost. And Lord Jesus goes up to Jerusalem in chapter 5, verse 1. And we see in verse 2 that there was a pool, which is called Bethesda, and had 5 porches or 5 little areas where people could congregate. And on those porches, there were lots of sick people that would lay because certain times, and I think this must have been true. This isn't just a fable because, I mean, you might go there one year because of a fable, but you're not going to go back and back and back. I think it actually happened that an angel would come down and stir up the water. And when that water got stirred, the first person that got in the water was healed. Well, there was a certain man, verse 5, that was there, which had an infirmity. It doesn't tell us what it was, for 38 years. This dude was sick. It says in verse 7, if you get a King James version, that he was an impotent man. It says, well, anyway, an impotent man. The word impotent there, that's a word that they use just trying to describe what it was that he had. The word is just a generic word that describes somebody. The word "the impotent man" in the original is just one word. And it means a person who is feeble or diseased or sick or weak or impotent or powerless or without strength in any sense. Any of those things. And probably, depending on what version you're using, one of those words is in there. And it's just a person who can't get along on his own. He's sick with something. And the problem for him is the Lord Jesus comes along and asks him, do you want to be well? And he said, yeah, but every time the water is stirred, somebody goes down and gets in the water before I can get to it. I need somebody to help me. The Lord says, well, do you want to be made well? He said, well, sure. And so the Lord says in verse 8, well, rise, take up your bed and walk. If that's what you want, do it. And he does. And it's interesting, the end of verse 9, it says, and on the same day was the Sabbath. I don't know what churches you go to, but the Sabbath is not Sunday. Right? Some areas of Christianity will just turn handsprings to turn Sunday into the Sabbath. It's not. It's Saturday. It's the seventh day. And Sunday is the first day. And so you count them down. Seventh, Sabbath, that's Saturday. So it's Saturday. But it's a high holy day for the Jew. And they've got a million regulations about what you can and can't do on the Sabbath day. They want it set aside to the Lord, and that's really good. And, you know, the intent is really good. But instead of having the spirit of it, it has become a law, a regulation. And they've figured out what you can do on the Sabbath, what you can't do on the Sabbath, how far you can walk on the Sabbath, how far you can't walk on the Sabbath. I mean, how many times you can blink your eyes? No, not really, but it's gotten almost to that point where everything is regulated. It's the law, okay? We'll talk about that as we go along this week. But it's the law. The Lord Jesus came along to free them from the law and give them grace. Now, I'll tell you, there's a lot of Christians today who are still living under the law. The law says, thou shalt not murder. And so what, is Brown saying it's okay to murder? No, but I don't not murder because of the law. I don't murder. Thank you. See? I don't murder not because of the law, but I don't murder because I love the Lord Jesus. And it would reflect badly on him. And I don't want to do anything that would reflect badly on him. I could murder if I wanted to. I could. I'm free. I'm free from the law. But I'm in laud to Christ. I don't do things not because the law says you can't do them, but because the Lord Jesus is my Savior, and I love him too much to do those things. And so they've got this all down pat, and so here's this man who the Lord Jesus has just freed from this disease, whatever it is, after 38 years. But it's the Sabbath. And verse 15, the man departs and told the Jews, let's go back. Verse 9, it was on the Sabbath. In verse 10, the Jews therefore said unto him, that was cured, it's the Sabbath day. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed. Can you see? I'm glad they didn't say this to me, you know. What? I've been laying in this bed for 38 years. I can walk now, and you're telling me it's not okay to carry my bed? What? Are you crazy? It's the law. And this is what the law does. It enslaves people. And listen, there are groups that would probably by most people be considered Christian groups that enslave people to the law today just as much as they did back there. So, the man put his bed down, laid back down for another 38 years. No. Right? He answered them, verse 11, He that made me whole, the same said to me, take up your bed and walk. You tell me, put my bed down, it's not okay to walk. The guy who healed me just said I could take it up and walk. Now who are you gonna believe? Well, I think I'll believe the guy who made me walk. Then they asked him, what man was it that told you to do this, to take up your bed and walk? And he said to them, he didn't know who it was because Jesus had gone away, just healed him and went on. And later, verse 14, Jesus findeth him. What does it indicate to you when it says that Jesus found him? What does it indicate to you when it says Jesus found him? He was looking for him, right? We were talking the other day, somebody and I. You know, the Lord Jesus is looking for lost people. It's like, and I say this reverently, but the Holy Spirit is like the hound of heaven. And he's out looking for people. People that need healing spiritually. People that need to have a new walk and a new talk and a new life. There are lots of people You'll hear more about my light bulb. I haven't submitted. That was a lie. I'm working on submitting a recommendation to God that future generations, the baby back here is too late, it's already born, but in the next generation, when it's everybody born will be born with a little light bulb on the top of their head. And so people that are saved, you can tell because their light bulb is on. Or when you're teaching a lesson, you know, when they get it, the light bulb will go on. Right? Do you think it'd be good? Or think about, now that's the evangelist and the teacher. Well, the pastor, you know, I can't see beyond your front door. Joanne and I know families where the front door, the face of them and their home looks wonderful. But if you could peek inside that door, you'd find a wife abuser or a child molester or a pornographic addicted-er. It's a mess. Now, if they had the light would be out. Okay? And you'd look and you'd say, that person needs work. We've got to get Jesus in there. But if the light was on, you'd say, they get their life together, right? So it would work for the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher, and all of them. You know, I think it's a good idea. I think the Lord's going to take it up. We'll see. The only difficulty I've had, I'm not sure how you'd work hats. Hats would be a difficulty. He didn't know who it was. And Jesus found him. The Lord was out looking for him. The Lord is looking for people who need him. And he said to him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come to you. It's the same thing he said to the woman taken in adultery. Go, sin no more. It's the same thing that he said about the evil spirits, that the evil spirit left, couldn't find anywhere to go, so he brought 7 more friends and went back where he came from. The end was worse than the beginning. There are people, I'm sure none of them are gathered here this week, but it's possible. People who aren't exactly what they look like, and we put on a good face when we go to church, like the happy Christian. We dress nice, we got our little suit on, we got our tie on, and nice pants all pressed, and shoes shined, and looking good. But our life is a mess. We think that once we get saved, it's a license to live any way we want to live. We can go drinking and smoking and whoring around, we can do anything we want to do, because we're saved. No. By their fruits you'll know them. And real believers have gone through a heart transplant. And they can't go back to that same mud hole they've been crawling around in for 32 years. And I see people like that and I think, I'll tell you what, my salvation was different than that. I got saved, I became a new creation. Old things had passed away. Behold, all things had become new. I had trouble with my tongue. That lasted for a while. I swore like a sailor. Eventually, when I figured that out, and I'll tell that story later on, the Lord took that away from me too. But you can't be saved and go back and still live in that sin that you were in before. So, it leaves only one of 2 choices. Either you're not saved, in which case you need to get saved, or if you are saved, you need to get rid of that stuff that's clinging on to you. And it's called sanctification. When you're saved, you're justified. Now your new life, you need to be sanctified. And that's really important. We call it progressive sanctification. It doesn't happen all at once. It happens as a process. Well, anyway, they find out that it's Jesus and they want to stone him. And so the Lord Jesus leaves there. He goes across in chapter 6, he goes across the Sea of Galilee, or the Sea of Tiberias. He leaves Jerusalem, goes up to Capernaum, the home of Nahum. and he sails across to the eastern side up near Bethsaida. And up there he feeds 5,000 men, plus women and children, with 5 barley loaves and 2 little fishes. Now he's healed all these people down in Jerusalem. Now he's fed 5,000. And the scribes and the Pharisees, the naysayers, come to him. And the Lord Jesus, verse 26, you see the end of verse 24, they came to him to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him, they want to know how he got there. And Jesus says to them, why did you come here? What are you looking for? He says, verily I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles. In other words, not for the spiritual reasons, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. There are people today who seek Jesus for some physical reason. He's going to fix my problem. They get themselves in Dutch, or they're afraid that they're in Dutch. And then it's, oh God, if you'll just see me through this, I'll never do that again. Oh Jesus, if you'll heal me from this, I'll serve you the rest of my life. And the thing goes away, and they're right back to the old life again. They treat Jesus like he's a rabbit's foot, right? Take him out, rub him when you need him, put him away the rest of the time. And he says to them, verse 27, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. And they said unto him, verse 28, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And he said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him who he hath sent. In other words, you want to do the work of God, believe on Jesus. And they said to him, verse 30, what sign showest thou that we might see and believe? He just fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He just healed a guy who'd been sick for 38 years. And so they're saying, okay, come on, show me one more sign. Come on, show us one more sign so we can believe. What? And they said, verse 31, our fathers ate manna in the desert, and as it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus says to them, verily I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. And that leads us to our verse 35, I am the bread of life. You want a miracle? You want to see one more miracle? You accept Christ as your Savior by believing in him. And that word pistuo, we'll talk more about that. It means to be convinced of and hence able to put your trust and confidence wholly in a person, place, or thing. It's not just believe up here like in your brain, right? It means to believe down here. Sometimes people say, you know, the difference between intellect and salvation is 12 inches. It's to be convinced of. Up here, I'm convinced that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And I'm convinced that Jesus came and paid the price of death and separation from God for me. And he was buried, which was the proof that he died. And he rose again from the dead, which was proof that God accepted the payment. And all I have to do is be convinced of that and hence entrust myself to him for my eternal destiny. And when I do that, I'm saved. I'm saved. I did that in the attic of a farmhouse in Potter County, Pennsylvania on a deer hunting trip. I prayed a prayer and said basically what I just said. And the Lord saved me. My wife was sitting in a meeting in a chapel in Pennsylvania, in Doylestown, outside of Doylestown, Pennsylvania. She didn't pray a prayer. It just came in her mind that she was that sinner that Jesus died for. Right? Roughly, that's a quick version. you're not saved by a prayer. You're not saved by asking Jesus into your heart. You're not saved by walking the sawdust pathway, coming forward. We went to a church. Our kids were in a Christian school for a while. They had assemblies every so often, and the pastor would preach before the assembly, and there was always an altar call. It was always a gospel. It was an altar call. Call you forward if you want to get saved. Call you forward if you want to get rededicated. Call you forward if you haven't been giving like you should. Call you forward if you want to start giving. Rededication. Every time we went, same people. Come. So many people went forward, they had permanently installed tissue boxes up here. Oh, you're not saved by your tears. Right? You become convinced that Jesus is the payment for the penalty that you owed and couldn't pay. And when you entrust yourself to him, you don't have to entrust yourself time and time and time and time again. And your prayer didn't save you, and your tissue box didn't save you. He saved you. And when you entrust yourself to him, it doesn't ever change. You're saved as you'll ever get. The Holy Spirit comes and indwells you. That's the down payment of your final heaven-bound trip. He's the earnest of your redemption. That's all the Holy Spirit you'll ever get. You get it all. You'll never get more. It's not a second blessing. It's the blessing. And you're sealed by that Holy Spirit until he takes you home to heaven. So, you become a child of God. But you had to, just like my loaf of bread, it did you no good until you took it in. You can go to all the conferences in the world. You can carry a great big Bible. You can go to Bible studies. You can go to Christian schools, Christian daycares. You can be a deacon in the church or elder in the church. Or you can be a pastor in the church. Lady that started our meeting got saved in Atlanta, Georgia. And she thought years later, you know, I don't know if that pastor knows how much good he's done. So she went back to the church and made an appointment to see him and went in and told him that, you know, through his preaching, she had come to Christ. And she thanked him so much. And she came home and she said, Bob, he didn't even know what I was talking about. He's no more saved than the sole of my shoe. But he preached the gospel and she got saved. Listen, if the Lord can use Balaam's ass, he can use anything. Unsaved people, unsaved circumstances, right? You and me. But they got to be available. Right? That bread's got to be taken in order to do any good at all. Well, we hope you've taken him in. We hope you've received Christ as your personal Savior. He died for the sins of the world, that's a fact. But a personal Savior means you realize he died for you. He died in your place to take you home to heaven. We hope you've done that. Father, bless your word, we pray. We thank you as we begin this camp for each one who's come. Every mom and dad, every young person, each family represented. We thank you for those who work hard behind the scenes to schedule this and put it on and all of the details to doing it. The people who will be lifeguards and counselors and work with the horses and in the gym and around the grounds. We thank you for the groundskeepers, those who work hard to maintain the facility and make it such a nice place for us to be. Thank you for the cooks and the helpers in the kitchen and everyone who works hard to give us a great week at camp. We thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus and for this incredible book. And we just would pray that in every meeting we have this week, chalk talks and Bible lessons and stories, conversations over coffee, every bit of it, Father, would be used by you. That we might see boys and girls, men and women, come to know Christ this week, be built up in their holy faith, be encouraged, be challenged, all of the things that only you can do, only you can work in hearts. So So we commit it all to you and thank you ahead of time for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.